I want to just go to the verse that I shared with us at the beginning of the year. We're not going to dwell on that verse so much, as it's possibly what could just say it's the theme of what I want to share this morning, but from Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. A few weeks back, you might remember that I took us through some scripture references that highlighted the activity of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit was actively involved from before the creation of the world, because it starts off in Genesis 1 to tell us that the Spirit of God was hovering. And then we know that the Holy Spirit was involved in the act of the creation of the world, and specifically when we come to the creation of mankind, for God said, let us, plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image. And then I highlighted, as we went through the Old Testament very quickly, how the Holy Spirit was active in the life of individuals. We see it especially with the book of Judges, or in Samuel in regards to David and Saul as well. And as we go further into that, we see the activity of the Holy Spirit amongst the nation or the people of Israel. And just to drop in there, that we can see how the Holy Spirit has always been active in the history of Israel, in that just about 1947, there was no such thing on the map called Israel. The world thought it had obliterated Israel, but the Holy Spirit was still active. And in 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn, as far as the world was concerned, but always had been in the eyes of God. And so we see how the Holy Spirit is active with Israel and the nation of Israel. And then we came to the New Testament, where we saw the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life, in the ministry, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was very evident in the inauguration or the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. And then throughout the book of Acts, we see how the Holy Spirit was active through the ministry of the apostles and others as they began to share the good news of the kingdom of God. And then as you go through the rest of the New Testament, the epistles and everything else, we see how important the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. And so when we come to this text in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, where the Lord speaks to Zerubbabel and says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I believe that what God was doing, the Lord was doing there, as he spoke to the priest, Zerubbabel, he was saying to him that just as it has already been in the past, and exactly as it is in the present, so it is going to be in the future, that everything has been, not by your might, and it's not by your power, but it is by my spirit. And so at that point, Zerubbabel could look back, and as he could see the outworking of all that had taken place with the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, in his own life and the lives of those around him, was nothing to do with their own strength, nothing to do with their own power, nothing even really to do with their own ability, but it was by the fact that the Spirit of God was at work. The Spirit of God is moving upon them and through them and in them and with them. And so it was not just in the past, but it was in that moment of time. And I believe that what the Lord was speaking to Zerubbabel was this: that just as it has been in the past, just as it is in the present with you at this moment, so it is going to be in the future. It's always going to be, not by your might, it's not by your power, not by your strength, but it's going to be by my spirit, says the Lord. And so as we look through the scriptures, we've often heard it said that there's that red thread going through it, which is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know from the beginning right to the end of the scripture, it is full of the redemption story of Christ being promised, Christ coming, Christ dying, Christ raising again, Christ saving, and Christ coming again as our coming King. And so we see that red thread there of the redemption story. But I believe that as we look through the Word of God as well, we should also see the activity of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit. We see the whole Trinity at work together, bringing about the plans and the purposes of God. And so I want us to come to just draw some from some verses again this morning, as I seek to just encourage us as a church and as individuals in this day and age in which we're living in. And you know that in the week that the week that was leading up to the moment when Jesus was about to go to Calvary, that John chapter 14 and verse 1 tells us that as Jesus met with his disciples, he discerned, he noticed, he could see whether it was physical, it might have been inward. It doesn't matter, because he knows all things anyway. He can see even those things that we try to hide from him. That's so important to remember, that we think that we can hide things from God. We can go about our daily life and we can be involved in this, that and the other. We think, well, nobody else knows, I can do this. But God sees. God sees. We can't hide from him. And the disciples had come here to John chapter 14, and Jesus just says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Then he says, believe also in me. And then he goes on to make those wonderful promises to them. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said, and look, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am. Wonderful words. I am. I am the way of the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, yesterday as I was talking with Ray, I was with Ray at the bedside of his mother when she died in January 2004. He rang me in the early hours to say, well, he's had the call to say his mother was dying. She was a believer, as I've said. Would you come with me to the hospital? So I met him in the same hospital where I was with Ray yesterday, in Bury St Edmunds, and I was with him as his mother was dying. And I took her funeral, and yesterday in my conversation with Ray, I said to him, Ray, can you remember those moments when we were around your mother's bedside as she was dying? And he said, of course he could, you know. And I said, do you realise how peaceful your mother was? How peaceful your mother was. Yes, he said. And I said, that's because your mother had a strong faith. She knew where it was that she was going. And these verses from John chapter 14 that I've just read were the verses that I spoke from when I took his mother's funeral. And I reminded him. And I said, look, these are the verses I spoke at your mother's funeral. And Jesus is saying here, let not your hearts be troubled. And I said, Ray, your heart doesn't need to be troubled this morning, because you can have the same faith as your mother had. And you can know what it is for the Spirit of God to come and to bring his peace. And as you know, eventually, you know, the interesting thing is, I want you to understand this, I didn't have to start anything this year. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God was already at work. He started the conversation. And that's what I've been praying for, because I didn't want to feel like I was thrusting anything upon him. I wanted his heart to be ripe and ready. But then we find out as we go on from this chapter that Jesus, in these verses, in these chapters leading up to his going to the cross, we find that he wanted to encourage the disciples. He wanted to strengthen the disciples. He even wanted to warn the disciples. And we find, as we saw in the verses I've just read, as you go through the rest of these chapters, that Jesus made some wonderful statements of promise to the disciples. And the good thing about Jesus is this, we know that he's a promise keeper. Isn't that wonderful? I can make promises, and I can actually forget that I made those promises or those commitments, And I don't fulfil that. Because we're human. And I've got a bad memory anyway. But he doesn't have a bad memory. And he makes promises, and he keeps promises. And the promises that we read in the Word of God are so special to each and every one of us. But after telling them that he was going to be leaving them, and telling them that they didn't need to worry, he starts to make to them some wonderful promise that he would not leave them alone, but that he would give to them someone else who would be alongside them. Someone who would come and presence themselves among them and give to them the power that they would need to stand firm in the difficult days that were going to be ahead of them. We know what happened in the book of Acts. As they began to preach the gospel, they were persecuted beyond measure, beyond even ways that we can even imagine in the nation in which we're living in today. But Jesus had said, whatever happens, don't panic. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he makes these promises of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And as he makes these promises, he says that the Holy Spirit's going to be alongside them. The Holy Spirit's going to be a comforter. The Holy Spirit's going to be a teacher to remind them. And the Holy Spirit was going to be active as they began to share the gospel to convict men and women. But the Holy Spirit was also going to enable them as the future unfolded to make sure that they didn't rely on their own strength, on their own power, upon their own might, but as they went forward, launched into their mission, that they would be launched, not in anything of themselves, but they would be launched by the Spirit of the Lord. So let's turn to John's Gospel and just read some of these verses that Jesus made promising the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And we're going to go just to the five sections of verses, starting in John 14, verse 16, and I'm going to read them all, then touch on them in a moment. John 14, 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, or comforter, advocate, a counselor, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to give the Spirit, who's going to be with you and in you. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. John 16, 7 to 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then chapter 16 again, and verses 13 to 14. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, as I've shared those verses and what I've already shared so far this morning, it's important that when we come to speak about the Holy Spirit, that we emphasize who the Holy Spirit is. And we need to realize that when we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, that although we use the word Spirit back in the olden days, with the King James Version, and this is how I was brought up, we used to call or refer to him as the Holy Ghost. But we need to understand, in using the term Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, that he is a person. And you'll find in the Word of God, he is referred to as a he. He is God. The Holy Spirit is not just the Holy Spirit is not a spooky influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. As I said, these verses refer to the Holy Spirit as he. And we know that he hears. We know that he speaks. And in the order that it appears in these verses, which we'll enlarge on now further, we find what he will do. So going back to John 14, 16 to 17, I'm not going to read them again, but just summarize them. It says that, and notice it, in the English Standard Version anyway, it says that the Helper, and it's with a capital H. Because he is the Helper. And as the Helper, he was going to be with the disciples. And of course, not just with the disciples, but the Holy Spirit was going to be with every single individual who eventually, leading right up to us today, until the Lord tarries, till he comes again, every individual who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is with us as our helper. And he's the Spirit of truth. Remember that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that God is true. And so we see here this cluster that reminds us that he is part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. And this to me is so wonderful. I've emphasized it already. He comes to dwell in believers. But notice what it says in the words of Jesus. He only comes to dwell in believers. Not unbelievers. And why not? Because it says that the world cannot receive him because they do not see him and they do not know him. It is only the people of God who know the Holy Spirit and his presence in their lives. And then John 14, 26, again, the Helper, the reference, the Helper, says that he will teach you all things and will bring to the remembrance of the disciples all that Jesus had said to them. Now, we need to understand how miraculous that is. You imagine spending 3 years with Jesus. Now, I've been here 4 years. Now, I guarantee over the 4 years that because I've done it as well, I can't remember what I preached on every time or what I've spoken on every time, and you certainly won't be able to. But the disciples spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus. He was teaching them. And he was opening the word to them, the many things that he did and explained to them. How on earth, as simple human men, how on earth were they going to remember all that Jesus had taught them? They would have failed. They wouldn't have done. And so Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Spirit, the Helper, who will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance. Isn't that wonderful? That the Holy Spirit, in coming, brought to the remembrance of the disciples all the things that they'd heard Jesus begin to do, to teach and to preach. And thank God for the Holy Spirit, because as a result, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That helps us to understand what Jesus taught and what he preached. And we've got what the apostles later were able to bring down in the letters that they wrote. Because the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in them and with them as the helper to teach them and to remind them of all that Jesus had said to them. And I think that we can learn from that, because when we go perhaps on a mission, or we go to try to share the gospel, we might panic and think, how on earth am I going to do it? We might think, well, I'm not bold enough, I'm not brave enough, and everything else. But I want to tell you, if we're established in the Word of God, and if we're in fellowship with God's people, so that we become equipped, I tell you that as we go out, the Holy Spirit will bring things to our remembrance. Because that's who he is. And so we don't need to go into panic mode, because the great teacher is dwelling in us. And as we allow him to do what he wants to do in our lives, he brings to our remembrance those things that we can speak and share as we seek to share the gospel. Then 15:26, the Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus. John 15:7-11, he's called the Helper again. And recall last week, I think it was, that's how bad my memory is, last week, or I think it was last week, the family service, I talked about Jesus as being our friend. And isn't it good to know Jesus as our friend? But I want to remind us this morning, it's not only good to know Jesus as our friend, but it's good to know the Holy Spirit as our helper. And I'm glad to know that the Holy Spirit is my helper. And we may not understand it completely. We may not fully appreciate it. But from the moment we wake to the moment we go to sleep, the Holy Spirit is helping us. And as we go to work or whatever it is else we're doing, the Holy Spirit is helping us. And for me as a pastor, I rely so much upon the Holy Spirit to help me. Thank God for the helper, as well as knowing Jesus as our friend. And then it says that he will convict the world, that is the unbelieving world, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But I want us to understand that when we read these verses and think about the need for conviction in the hearts of unbelievers today, and I tell you, we need to see it, don't we? We're living in such, I'm going to use the phrase, God-forsaken world in a sense, because men and women have chosen to reject God. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They've rejected his word. They don't want to know what the Christian faith is all about. And so what we need is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in the hearts of men and women, so that as we begin in some way or other to share something of the good news of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit will have already been at work preparing them for the seed to be planted and to be watered and to eventually to produce fruit. Excuse me for referencing Ray again, but I believe that over the last few weeks, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit has been doing. Because when I visited him 3 weeks ago, which would be on Tuesday, and that was in his home because he was still at home at the time, and I wanted to share the gospel with him, but I knew that I needed to be very wise in the way that I handled matters, and I just simply asked him this question in the midst of a lot of other conversation as we discussed his funeral and plans and everything else. I just said to him, Ray, I've never known anybody that has planned as well as you have, but I want to ask you this question, where do you stand in regards to your faith? And I left it at that. And I believe that from that moment on, I must add, he let me pray with him, and I did pray with him before I left, but from that moment forward, I believe that the Holy Spirit has been working in his heart with conviction, so that when the call came on Tuesday to ask if I would go down to visit him, I had that conviction in my own heart that this was the moment where God was going to do something in his life. And so I went there prepared yesterday, not having to do anything, because he brought it up, because I believe in the conversation that we had. I'm not going to share the details of what we talked about. But as he began to pour out his heart to me, I could see that it was very evident that the spirit of conviction had been at work. And he knew that he needed to give his life to the Lord Jesus. And we need to pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. If you've got unbelieving friends that you mix with, don't be afraid to share your faith with them. It's important. Because you might be the only person that will ever speak to them concerning the gospel. But it's important as well that if you're going to speak to them about the gospel, that your life aligns to what you're telling them all about. You can't tell your friends that Jesus makes all the difference and Jesus is the satisfaction and Jesus is the one that gives you all the joy if you're just messing around with the pleasures of the world trying to get the same satisfaction and joy that they're searching after, because they won't find it. So we need to be living testimonies, examples of the fact that Jesus has made a difference, and when they see that, the way will be open for us to be able to share something of why we are different. And if we can believe as we do that, that the Holy Spirit will be at work convicting. convicting. And I think that, you know, out of all my sharing this morning, is that we need to pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in this dark world today, that men and women will come to know Jesus as Savior and to know Him as Lord. I was talking to another pastor this week, talking about churches, size of our churches, and everything else. And he just said to me, size of the church doesn't really matter. And my reply to him was, it doesn't really, but what matters most of all is men and women coming to know Jesus. And I believe that. And then to come into the church, to fill the church. And so let's make that a prayer, that the Holy Spirit will convict the unbelieving world. But the other side of the coin is that the Holy Spirit also brings conviction in our own hearts as well. Mentioned it in, I think, I don't know whether it's in a devotion that's gone or a devotion that's coming. Some of what I'm sharing today might be in, I think, tomorrow's devotion. But I mentioned about that lane assist. And you can be sure that I switched it off as soon as I got in the car yesterday morning, because the steering wheel would be yanking me all over the place. No, I'm a steady driver. But I just turned it off. How many of us just turn off the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? Soon as the Spirit starts to tug us, you shouldn't be going here, you shouldn't be saying that, you shouldn't be doing that, and everything else, we put away. We refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to do what God has sent Him to do in our hearts as believers. So not only do we need to pray for the conviction in the world, we need to pray for conviction in the hearts of believers, that they would stay on course with their eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus. 16:30. Again, He will guide you into all truth. He will only speak, this is so amazing to me, He will only speak that which He hears from the Father and the Son. They work together. There's no disharmony. There's no, I'm going to ignore what the Father, the God, the Father has said to me. I'm going to ignore what Jesus has said to me. No, His Spirit will say, well, I'm going to do my own thing. Not at all. They work together. Unity. Unity of the Godhead. And then, I love this, He will glorify Jesus. This is so important when we consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't seek to gain or to gather or garner attention on Himself, but the Holy Spirit always wants to point to Jesus and to glorify Jesus. And so as we come back to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I want to remind us this morning that this is the Spirit we need, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to ensure that we never ever seek to do or to achieve by our own might or by our own power, but rather to do and to achieve that which the Holy Spirit leads us to do and to achieve, and to ensure that in all we do it to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Following on from these verses from John's Gospel, the next time that Jesus speaks concerning the Holy Spirit is after He's been raised from the dead. He's made these promises, He's gone to the garden and He's prayed that tremendously powerful prayer, not my will, but your will be done. And then He goes to the cross, He's buried, and He raises from the dead. And we know that the Holy Spirit, who had been actively involved in the life and ministry of Jesus, was also actively involved in His death and resurrection. See, once Jesus went to the cross, the Holy Spirit didn't stop and say, well, I've done my bit. I filled Him, I've led Him, I've anointed Him as He preached. Well, that's it now. But we find that the Holy Spirit was still active in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will also quicken your mortal bodies. So we know that the Holy Spirit was active in the death and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after his resurrection, Jesus says to the disciples, who are recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 1, wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. And what was this promise? Well, it was the promise that they would be baptized or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the one who Jesus had spoken to the disciples about in the days that were running up to Calvary was about to arrive. About to arrive. The Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And a few days later, we read in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus ascended to his Father. And 10 days after he had ascended to his Father, the disciples were gathered together in the upper room. And as they were gathered there in the upper room, Acts chapter 2 tells us that in a powerful and in a dramatic way, the Father sent the promised Holy Spirit upon the waiting disciples. And as Peter gets up to explain what had happened, he expounds from the Old Testament, talking about the prophecy of Joel in Joel chapter 2. And then when we get to Acts chapter 2 and verses 16a and 32 to 33 and 38 to 39, this is what we read. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he expounds what has happened. Verses 32 to 33. This Jesus, the one that you'd rejected, he tells the crowd, this Jesus raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received the promise from the Father of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then verses 38 to 39, which is so applicable for you and me today. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will. Not may, you will. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And because of what goes on in the next verse, we know that Peter wasn't just talking to those 3,000 that made a commitment there on the day of Pentecost, but he was talking for you and me today, because he goes on to say, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So when Jesus was speaking to the disciples in John 14, 15 and 16 and promising all these things about the Holy Spirit, he was making those promises to you and me as well. Because we are those that are afar off who have come to believe. And so I spent this time this morning going over things we may say we already know. In fact, many of us will say this morning that we've experienced it. But as I've been given this motto for this year, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, I believe with all my heart that we need to dig over the soil of the Word of God so that we can rediscover this wonderful truth of the promises of Jesus concerning the Holy Spirit. And as we rediscover them, dig them over again, so that we would come to that place where we would reevaluate where we are. And I need to reevaluate where I am this morning concerning these wonderful things. And in the words of the well-known hymn, I'm going to use it for all of us, and I'm going to use it personally for myself this morning. We need another Pentecost. We need another Pentecost. And I'm going to cry that from my own heart this morning. I need another Pentecost. We need to begin again to allow the Holy Spirit to come and to move amongst us. To allow the Holy Spirit to come and to move upon us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to come and to move through us in a new and in fresh way. powerful ways. We need, as it says in Ephesians 5:19, we need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. We need to really know what it is to learn to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to know what it is to sing and to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We need to know the Spirit empowering and apportioning to each one of us individually as he wills the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we need the Holy Spirit to create in us the fruit of the Spirit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as seen in Galatians 5 and verses 22 to 23. We need to be filled. We need to be empowered. We need to be equipped. We need to walk in. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit as our helper. We need the Holy Spirit as our teacher. We need the Holy Spirit as the one who will not only lead us in the truth, but who will also keep us in the truth. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. On the outside of this church, it says Emmanuel Pentecostal Church, which means we should be full of the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit should be amongst us every time we meet together as God's people. And the responsibility falls upon each and every one of us, me as the pastor, the leaders as leaders, and each one of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God, to come into this place knowing what it truly is to be Spirit-filled people, so that the Holy Spirit can do what he wants to do amongst us. Perhaps too often we do it by our own might. Perhaps we do it too often by our own power, when the Spirit of God says to us this morning, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And I forgot to get the hymn book open. I'm going to read it very quickly from Making Melody 247. They were gathered in an upper chamber, as commanded by the risen Lord and the promise of the Father. There they sought with one accord, when the Holy Ghost from heaven descended like a rushing wind and tongues of fire. So, dear Lord, we seek thy blessing. Come with glory. Now our hearts inspire. Let the fire fall. Let the fire fall. Let the fire from heaven fall. We are waiting and expecting. Now in faith, dear Lord, we call. Let the fire fall. Let the fire fall. On thy promise we depend. From the glory of thy presence, let the Pentecostal fire descend. Come, Holy Spirit. So this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, but this is the word of the Lord to us this morning, to us today. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts.